Good morning, church. We're going to be preaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ today. And this doctrine has been a very personal doctrine to me as God used the second coming of Christ to lead me to Christ, to lead me into Him. And I also pray that, Greg, Mark, I pray this will be a particular encouragement to you guys as well. So the title of the sermon is Be Alert, Be Alert, Be Alert for the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. Last week we left off with a preview of this sermon at Revelation 19, where the heavens were opened up. Jesus is riding his white horse, flying out of heaven onto earth. His eyes are a flame of fire, meaning he sees all things, the righteous and unrighteous. He could see into every one of our hearts. His head was crowned with many diadems, many crowns, which symbolizes supreme authority or dominion. In other words, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's coming to take over. His garment was dipped in blood, ready to execute judgment upon the earth. A sharp sword comes out of his mouth, Revelation 19 says, which means that he's ready to deal with his enemies. Not as a lamb this time, but more as a lion. And he's equipped with a rod of iron. That means this is unyielding rule. No one is going to rival the Lord Jesus Christ in this time. It says that he treads the winepress, meaning he crushes his rebels underneath his feet as if someone's crushing grapes. And instead of wine or juice flowing out of the grapes, it'll be the blood of his enemies as he tramples his enemies. So the second coming is about coming judgment, and the Old Testament calls it the day of the Lord or the day of Yahweh. And so today this is about the second coming, and therefore are you ready? Are you alert, church, for his second coming? The Lord makes sure that the church is ready and alert. So the Lord prepares us to be alert today. So out of Mark 13, if you have your Bibles, Mark 13, 24 to 37 is where we'll be preaching from. A little bit of context. The 12 ask the Lord himself, when will the end come? When will the end come? He says, when the birth pains begin. The birth pains of deception, of false Christ and false prophets. Disasters, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. Martyrdom where Christians are killed for the name of Christ. And then there will be a great tribulation when these birth pains are intensified and triggered by someone called Antichrist, a satanic human ruler who rules the earth, where there's an unprecedented time of deception, disaster, martyrdom, devastation upon the earth. So today the Lord charges the church to be alert. To be alert for his second coming. So let's rise as we read Mark 13. And I believe this will be a particular encouragement to all of us, no matter what we're going through right now. Mark 13, God's word, out of verse 24, says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But at that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. See to it, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It's like a man away on a journey who, leaving his house and giving authority to his slaves, each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. And what shall I say to you? And what I say to you, excuse me, I say to all, stay awake. Stay awake. This is the word of the living God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this portion of scripture. Thank you how you tell us ahead of time what's going to happen. Thank you, Lord, that you are coming back. This is a fact. And this is what all Christians long for and hope for, is your return to make all things good again. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. The four headings today, just so we could follow along, are be alert because of the signs in the sky, the signs in the sky. Be alert because of, number two, the sun's return, the sun's return. Number three, be alert because of the season of harvest, the season of harvest. And finally, be alert because of the sudden judgment. So point number one, or heading number one, be alert because of signs in the sky. When the Lord says, but in those days after that tribulation, Matthew 24, 29 says that immediately after the tribulation, right when the 3.5 years of devastation, worldwide devastation is completed, that's when the Son of Man is coming. That's when Jesus Christ is coming. This is when the final stage of human history takes place. This is the day that we long for. In verse 24, goes on to say, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And he's coming with signs in the sky. What does this mean? Some of your Bibles, this is just a time out here. Some of your Bibles have these words in all caps. All right. If your Bible has this helpful tool incorporated into your Bible, this is helpful because anytime in the New Testament, it's all capital letters. It's a quote from the Old Testament. So Jesus, in other words, is quoting the Old Testament, preaching the Old Testament to the disciples on the Mount of Olives right here. And in other words, Jesus is quoting Old Testament prophecy of the day of the Lord, or the day of Yahweh, the second coming. Just like Joel chapter 2, 31 says, before the day of Yahweh, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned into blood. So I thought this would be helpful. What does this actually mean that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shine anymore and the stars will be falling from the heavens? Let's turn to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13 is right in the middle of your Bible, basically. And we do this because scripture interprets scripture. When there's things that are less clear, turning to other portions of scripture sheds more light. So we're doing this to understand, what does it mean when the Lord says the sun will stop shining, will be darkened? Isaiah 13, 9 through 10. Let me read this for us. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in Isaiah, and then we'll go right back to Mark, just so to help us follow along. Isaiah 13, verse 9 says, behold, the day of Yahweh, or the day of the Lord, is coming. This is the second coming. Cruel will the fury and burning anger to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. This is judgment time in no unclear terms. The day of the Lord, or the day of Yahweh, is judgment time. It's talking about the second coming. And look how Isaiah describes that day. For the stars of heaven and their constellation will not flash forth their light. The stars are going to be darkened. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. There it is. Jesus Christ is preaching what Isaiah 13 is talking about to his disciples. But what does this mean when the sun and the moon and the stars stop shining? What does this mean? Turn to your right, Isaiah 34. Chapter 34, guys. This was a key interpretive verse for me to help me understand what this literally is going to look like as best we could tell. Verse 1, Isaiah 34, verse 1. Just talking about the day of Yahweh, or day of the Lord, judgment time. Draw near, O nations, to hear and pay attention. O peoples, let the earth hear as well as its fullness, the world and all that springs from it. What should the earth pay attention to? verse 2, for the indignation of Yahweh or anger is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their hosts. God is angry against sinners. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over to slaughter. So their slain will be cast out and their corpses will give off their stench. This is talking about judgment time. This is talking about the second coming. But now verse 4 helps us understand what's happening in the universe. And all the hosts of heaven will rot away. What is this talking about? All the heavenly bodies will be rotting away. The heavenly bodies will decay, will dissolve, will disintegrate, in other words. What is this going to be like? Keep your finger here, Isaiah 34 still. Remember in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. Before the earth was formed, before the universe was formed, everything had no form. And it was void. And then what changed in the beginning was when God begins to speak, when God's word starts speaking things into existence, the formless begins to take form and to be more organized, to see the beautiful universe and earth that we enjoy today. And on the fourth day, he spoke the sun and the moon and the stars to existence. Genesis 1:14 said, then God said, see this, God's word. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Genesis 1:16 says, God made the moon, the sun, and the stars. This is important that we understand. God speaks and everything comes together in a beautiful, organized way. This is the power of God's word. This is why we take the Bible so seriously. There's power in God's word. And Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Meaning, right now, in this very second, this very moment, Jesus is maintaining the entire universe. Every star, every planet, every solar system, every galaxy is doing what it's supposed to be doing because God said to do so. And that's how powerful the Lord is. Every atom and particle is joined together and doing exactly what it's meant to do. And it's been doing this. Everything has been obeying God from the very beginning. Now back to Isaiah 34:4. So what does it mean that the hosts of heaven will rot away or dissolve? That means when Jesus Christ comes back, because Jesus has the authority in his word, he's allowing the universe to come apart. He's allowing the stars to come apart. He's allowing, commanding the sun to come apart. So literally it stops shining. And the moon is not going to reflect its light because the sun is no longer reflecting its light. Jesus is undoing what he spoke into existence in the first place. Everything is getting loosened back into chaos and disorder towards the original formless state. In other words, not only is the earth feeling the birth pains, the heavens, the universe, are starting to feel the contractions of the second coming of Christ. And because of that, there have been more birth pains taking place on the earth. Luke 21 says that the sea and the waves are affected. Coastal cities and coastal lands will be drowned with ocean water as everything is getting out of balance. And Luke 21 goes on to say that men will be fainting, horrified at seeing things that the earth has never seen before. Isaiah 34:4 says this, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. You know what that means, church? That means the author of history is closing the books on history. He's saying the story is coming to an end. That means the lights are being turned off. That means it's time to go home. This is over now, as we know it. And Isaiah 34 goes on to say, all the hosts will also wither away. Everything, the hosts, those things that appear in the universe. How are they going to wither away? Or how are they going to go away? As a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. God is shaking the cosmic tree. God is shaking the cosmic tree. And what's happening is the stars are like dead leaves falling from a dead tree. I mean, this is the image that God has given us here on his second coming. Let's go back to Mark 13. Mark 13. So when the Lord says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, that's what it means. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Church, this is more than the eclipse. This is more than the eclipse. I know we had a great eclipse a couple weeks ago. What a microscopic preview of what this might be, but this is more than the eclipse, where the entire world is put on notice that Jesus Christ is coming back. God is coming back. Everyone's put on notice. And all of creation is bowing down to welcome the King back into earth. I mean, this is a different type of event now. So church, we need to be alert and know that every day is a grace. Life as we know it is all by God's grace. Everything is maintained by the power of God's word. The fact that we can enjoy the sunlight is by God's grace. I mean, by God's word, he maintains that perfect balance for us to live and to exist. Every breath that we have has been ordained by God. Every heartbeat has been scripted. We all have an expiration date. Someday we will see the Lord one way or the other. We need to be alert and know that every day is a grace of God. We need to live for God every moment of our lives. It's amazing. There's so much here that tells us about the Lord. And as I was studying this, my mind was drawn to the first coming. How can you not think about the first coming when you think about the second coming? The first coming, Christmas. And as a church, I believe that many of us know the story of the first coming. In some ways, we could picture the first coming. We picture that Jesus was born in a manger to two peasants, Joseph and Mary, in Bethlehem. And they didn't have room in the inn, so they had to stay in the perhaps a cave to have baby Jesus. Maybe you could picture animals around. And then, as the Bible says, some lowly, humble shepherds come to pay homage to the King. We know this story. And in some ways, all of this is completely supernatural. How does God come through a virgin? We could kind of picture this, right? I mean, we could kind of picture babies being born. This is something the world has experienced. We could kind of understand this. But the second coming, it's hard for us to picture because there's things, events like the sun not shining anymore, events that are going to take place that we cannot even relate to. It never has happened in the history of the world, in the planet. But what's interesting, I believe there's more biblical data or information, revelation about the second coming than even about the first coming. And so as we read this next portion, let's try to imagine what this is like here. So the second heading, be alert because of the Son's return. A Son's return, verse 26. And they will see. They will see. Who's they? Revelation 1:7 says, every eye will see, every person on the planet will see Jesus Christ coming. Matthew 24:30 says, all the tribes of the earth will see him. Everyone's going to see him. Mark 13:21 before says that if someone says, hey, here's the Christ, there's the Christ, don't believe him. Because the entire world is going to see him. You do not need to tune in into CNN or some a YouTube link to see the Lord coming. Everyone will see him somehow. How else would you expect the Lord to come the second time? I mean, it's crazy when people are deceived to think, oh yeah, come see the Messiah. He's a man in Korea, like a cult. Oh yeah, no, obviously that's not the Messiah. Everyone will see him, the Bible says. It's not going to be discreet like the first coming. And the sun and the moon and the stars are heralding, preaching by not saying anything, by not shining, that Jesus Christ is coming. And verse 26 goes on to say, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. That's what Auntie Etz read out of Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel gets this vision of God coming the second time on the clouds. And the clouds are quite significant. Anytime you see the clouds with Jesus or God, let's understand the clouds represents divine presence. I mean, how did the Israelites survive in the wilderness? Who led them by day? A cloud led them by day. God led them by day with a cloud. And then when God met with Moses on Mount Sinai, what descended upon the mountain? A cloud, as God's presence was there with Moses. How about the tabernacle? To fill the Holy of Holies in a tabernacle, the cloud came, descended upon the tabernacle. And then in the temple, same thing. How about at the Mount Transfiguration, as Jesus is unveiling his glory, a cloud descends and a voice comes out of the cloud, says, "This is my son, obey him." How about at the ascension, when Jesus Christ goes back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, a cloud takes him up. Even at the rapture, the clouds were taking up to the clouds to be with the Lord. In no unclear terms, Jesus is coming back in full glory and full force here. This is not guess if I'm God. This is saying clearly I'm God. And it says with great power and glory. Daniel says he has been given full authority, full dominion. His rule is powerful. And he has a kingdom made up of all peoples, nations, and every tongue. I mean, this is glorious. This is glorious. And how glorious do I think I want to take us to one more Old Testament portion here. Go to Zechariah, which is the second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14. Some people think Zechariah is the revelation of the Old Testament. There's so much end times prophecy here. Zechariah chapter 14, let's read from verse 3. Let's talk about the day of the Lord again. So second book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. Then Yahweh, or the Lord, will go forth and fight against those nations, judgment time, as the day when he fights on the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which exists today. If you want to visit Israel, you could stand on the Mount of Olives where Jesus Christ is coming back. And look, his feet. Have you ever wondered what the Lord Jesus Christ is like? He has a glorified human body. He has feet. He has arms. He has eyes. He has head. He has a head, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move the north and the other half toward the south. Let's jump down to verse 6. And look how glorious it's going to be. The coming of the Lord, when he comes with great power and glory and great glory. And it will be in that day that there will be no light. There it is again. No light. The sun is out. The luminaries will dwindle. The stars will dwindle. Verse 7, look how glorious the Lord is. And it will be a unique day, one of a kind day, which is known to Yahweh, the Lord. Neither day nor light, nor night, but it will be at evening time there will be light. Isaiah 60:19 says that Jesus Christ will be that light. Jesus Christ will provide the light. It's his glory that's going to illuminate the earth during this time. That's glorious. And then going back to Mark 13, his Bible in verse 27 says he will gather the elect, all the Christians that survived the tribulation, all that devastation will be gathered up for all corners of the earth. That means that no one will be left behind. Every single Christian, many of them perhaps in hiding in the forests and caves, will be caught up to be with him. Christians, brothers and sisters, we need to be alert for the Son's return. And I think it's important we have a right picture of what this day is like. Just like we could kind of picture Christmas as best we can, we need to have a vivid picture of the return of Jesus Christ. We need to be able to visualize that day. Whenever we're discouraged, maybe we're in a state of mourning, we need to be able to visualize the power and the glory of the return of Christ. Unveiled glory when he returns at the second coming. This will increase your faith. This increases my faith when we can actually picture as best we can things that we've never seen on the face of the earth happening before, because the scriptures tell us this is what's going to happen. When we do this, we become more heavenly minded. We do mourn for Joyce. I mean, she was a comrade. She a fellow co-worker with me. She's a personal friend. She's invited us to her home several times, and we do mourn. But thinking about the second coming of Christ, she's staring at him right now. Body is whole. No more regrets, no more pain, no more physical limitations, no more mental limitations. This is what our sister is staring at, who our sister is staring at. And think about the encouragement as Mark was written primarily, initially, to the Christians in Rome who would undergo great persecution. Do you think they needed to hear this, church? They absolutely need to hear this, that Jesus Christ is coming in glory, in his greatness. Absolutely they need to hear this. We need to hear this. We need to understand it as best we can. I get it. The words and how we can imagine things are limited, but there's a lot of revelation given to us, because I believe that the Lord is trying to encourage the 12 disciples. The Lord is trying to encourage the early church. The Lord is trying to encourage us to keep persevering, because this is not the end all. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning. This doctrine has to be clear in our minds. This can't be, oh, he's kind of coming in a vague way. No, as much as we can, let's understand this. This, I promise you, Christians, brothers, this is, will elevate our faith. It'll elevate our mindset. It'll elevate our hopefulness. We have to understand this. Let's go to the third heading. Be alert because of the season of the harvest, the season of the harvest. Verse 28, the Lord gives a short parable of a fig tree, the fig tree parable. And he says, when the branches are getting tender and putting out its leaves, you know that summer is coming. Summer's hottest and longest days of the year. This is the time when, as a gardener's son, you knew this is the time for most growth potential. This is when you had to work the most, because you had to clean up and cut things, because things are growing like crazy. This also means for a farmer the greatest time for the harvest. So this short little one verse parable is explained in verse 29. So turn with me in Mark 13, 29. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. These things happening, the birth pains, the tribulation. The meaning when the tribulation is happening, the second coming is really near. I mean, and the good news about this is this. When there's intense persecution, when there's intense duress, as we talked about last week, greater revivals take place. This has always been this way in the history of the church. Whenever there's great persecution against the church seems to grow. More and more Christians are being multiplied. Discipleship is happening at a stronger rate. As if more skins that you put into the game, it grows your love for the Lord. It gives you a greater urgency, like, man, this life is not it. So in some ways, as this generation is, our generation seems to be fading away, we need to be alert for the season of harvest. We are getting closer to them. We're not at the tribulation. But things are beginning to heat up. You know they are. You know they are. Which means a greater opportunity for revival. That's what this means. We have to recognize the season, that the harvest is coming. People are looking for the truth. Although you see a lot of nonsense on the television, on the internet, people are looking for the truth. in a day of non-binary thinking and depraved thinking like that, you think this type of mentality is going to prevail because all the smart people in the higher ups seem to be talking this way. The world as we know it seems to be falling apart. But turn with me to verse 31 here, Mark 13, 31. What does it say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be confident, brothers and sisters, in the eternal word of God, eternal living word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades. But what does it say? But the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 55, 11 says this, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what pleases me and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. You see, as things get hotter and hotter in this world for Christians, that just means you have a greater opportunity to sow seeds and to water these seeds. And the seed, the primary seed that we need to be planting from the Word of God is the gospel, the good news. Right? If you're a visitor here today, we're so happy that you're here, particularly this day. We all need to face the second coming of Jesus Christ. But how you face Jesus Christ as a friend when he returns is to believe and trust in the gospel. Jesus says, repent, turn from your sins, and believe in the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ, who's coming, died for your sins and my sins. And by trusting in what he did on the cross and turning from our sins and turning to him, we will be saved. Gospel simply means good news, because he saves us from the bad news of coming judgment. You see, the second coming is good news for Christians. It's really bad news for non-believers. It's really not bad news for non-believers. 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, one plants, another waters. That's what we're called to do, but God causes the growth. Let's plant, let's water. Let's look for opportunities. Be alert for these opportunities with friends, family, relatives that you may see once or twice a year, with coworkers, with fellow classmates. Be alert for these days. Husbands, watch over your wives and your children. Make sure they understand the gospel. Plant, water, fertilize even, and pray that God will cause the growth. A great harvest is coming. A great harvest is coming. Finally, the fourth heading, be alert because of the sudden judgment. The sudden judgment. Turn with me with verse 32 of Mark 13. But of that day or hour, no one knows. This is talking about the second coming. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Not even Jesus knew at this time when he declared this. In his veiled glory, he did not know the exact hour or day yet. Right now, he knows as he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's not guessing. Is it time yet, Father? Is it time yet? He knows. He knows. His white horse is being prepared. His sword is being sharpened. His war gowns are being prepared. His eyes are starting to become more and more lit to see every heart and every man. The Bible says Yahweh goes to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. His eyes see everything. So he knows right now. But at the time, in his veiled glory, he didn't even know, but the Father alone. Verse 33. See to it. Keep on the alert. For you do not know when the appointed time will come. Be alert. Be alert. The Lord gives us a metaphor of what this is going to be like. He says a man goes on a journey. This man in this story represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The master, the kurios, the Lord of the house, goes away. Jesus Christ ascends back into heaven. He goes away on a journey. And he appoints to his slaves, the Christians, professing Christians, and he gives them authority, his stewardship, to take care of some things. He gives each one a task. Ephesians 2:10 says this, every Christian has been given good work prepared beforehand. We've all been given an assignment in helping fulfill the Great Commission. Some of us are called to preach. Some of us are called to serve in different ways, or to give, to pray. Some of us are prayer warriors. We all have a role in this Great Commission. Turn with me to verse 35 here. Therefore, stay awake or be alert. You cannot be spiritually sleepy. You cannot be in a spiritual slumber. Stay awake, he says, for you do not know when the master, the kurios, or the lord of the house is coming. Whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. These are the four watches of night from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. This is the evening time. And why is it unlikely? Why is the Lord going to come at an unlikely time? Because no one travels at night during that day. They didn't have flashlights and all kinds of things that we have. Traveling at night was dangerous. So you didn't expect the Lord of the house to return when the rooster crows or at midnight. And night is also very emblematic of a time of darkness when people do dark and evil things. When the absence of light, people are tempted to live like the world. So the Lord is saying, keep working while being alert. Have one eye on your work and one eye towards the heaven's gate, ready to open up. You're working and say, Lord, are you coming back? Lord, are you coming back? That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 36 says, lest he come suddenly. The sudden judgment is happening suddenly and find you sleeping. That means you're lethargic. That means you're checked out. That means you believe in a false gospel that says I'm saved by grace and therefore I don't need to do anything. God saved us to fulfill his purposes on earth. If you're in that condition, you are asleep. And what does the Lord say? And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake, be alert. Church, we need to be alert for the second coming of Christ because the coming judgment is happening. We don't know when he's coming. And some, maybe you've said this before. Maybe you have relatives who said this, who mocked God by saying, it's been 2,000 years. He's not coming back. Well, 2 Peter 3:8 says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. He hasn't even been gone two days yet. From heaven's economy, he has not been gone very long. This is not a long journey. This is on a journey. He's coming back. And so to be alert, it's a mentality. It's a way of life. Are we alert to fulfill the Great Commission at home? Brothers, are you making sure your wives and your children know the Lord? They understand the gospel. Are you alert looking for opportunities to plant and to water? Are you praying for your wife, brothers? Sisters, are you praying for your husbands? Because Satan's creeping at the door of your husband to eliminate his leadership in your life. Are you praying for him? Are you alert at work looking for who's interested to hear about Christ? Pastor Ron in our discipleship class talked about when someone asks you, what'd you do this weekend? Tell them, I heard about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Would you like to know more? It's a layup. That's a layup type question. Take the shot. At church, how are you alert to look for the Great Commission, to fulfill the Great Commission? Are we involved in intentional relationships with one another? Are we talking about sin and temptation and things that are knocking at our doors with another brother or sister? Is that happening? Are you alert, most of all, in our own hearts? We're here dealing with God constantly because you're assaulted with temptation. I'm assaulted with temptation. I know you are too. Are we repenting of sin and taking it to the Lord? That's being alert. That's not being asleep. I'm reminded of Jonathan Edwards as we were at the Shepherd's Conference. John Piper loves Jonathan Edwards, Edwardian, learning new concepts and Edwardian resolutions. Resolution number 7, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Do we live and play as if this is the last play of your life? That's the mentality, to be alert. Resolution number 19, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it will be an hour before I hear the last trumpet. Living as if God is coming in the next hour. By the time I leave for the parking lot, Christ is coming. Are you thinking and living in this mentality? Turn with me to Matthew. We'll finish up here with Matthew 24. This is Matthew gives a longer treatment of this sermon on the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24. Let's look at verse 45. The Lord tells us what happens to his servants when he comes back. I think we need to understand this. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and prudent slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Who is the faithful one? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful slave. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. That's the faithful servant. When Jesus Christ comes, when Jesus is watching from heaven above right now, he sees us being alert and participating in the Great Commission. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. This is talking about rewards in heaven. If we could be trusted to take care of earthly responsibilities, he'll entrust us with heavenly responsibilities. What an encouragement that is. Now verse 48, the other side of the coin of the second coming. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, mocking God, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards at night. That's what happens at night. You do sinful things at night. Look what verse 50 says. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour which he does not know. Verse 51. And will cut him in pieces. Do we understand that? Will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the evil, sleepy slave, a false disciple. This is a false disciple who will be given eternal judgment. Wow. That's a sober truth, where the second coming is a joyful thing for Christians who are faithful. I guess an unfaithful Christian is an oxymoron. That doesn't really exist, does it? Our faithfulness, none of us live perfectly faithful, so let's get that clear, including myself, but is there a genuine faithfulness in your life? Can you track an upward trend of faithfulness in your life? There's going to be ups and downs, but is it trending northward? Do you care about being obedient to the Lord? Do you care about the Great Commission? Do you care about being pleasing to the Lord? Do you believe when the Bible says his eyes are going to and fro the earth to strongly support those whose hearts are completely his? In conclusion, I want to just share with you why the doctrine of the second coming is such a personal one for me. This is when I was at Mount SAC. I was probably 20 years old. I was sleeping at night. And I had a dream that I'll never forget for the rest of my life. Somewhere along the line, when I was a youth or a child, someone told me that when Jesus Christ returns, the stars will be falling from the sky. I had that in my head someplace. And I haven't thought about that in a long time. And as I was sleeping, if you could imagine with me, where we go high up into the sky, where the earth begins to curve, and it's pitch dark in the outer space, but the earth is glowing with blue. In my dream, I saw thousands and thousands of stars just falling from the sky. Bright as can be. Falling as if, earlier I shared with you how if God was shaking the cosmic tree. And these vivid images of the stars woke me up in the middle of the night. My heart was pounding as it was trying to jump out of my sternum. I could feel my heart pounding as if I'm ready to fight the greatest fight of my life. And I'm sweating, and I woke up thinking, Jesus is coming back right now. And the thought that came to my mind is, I'm not right with God. I'm headed to hell. That's what I was thinking as I was sitting in my bed. And what the Lord was doing at that time was this. His hand was reaching into my dead chest with my stony heart, and he was ripping that dead stony heart of my chest. And at that time, he was giving me a heart of flesh. And I realized something. He's not there yet. But I knew the Lord would be coming soon, and soon after that, I had teammates talking to me about Christ, the gospel, and I give my life to Christ. But in that moment, church, I felt I was given a second chance in life. And that day has changed my life forever. You see, the second coming motivates me. It motivates me every time when I wake up in the morning. This is what motivates me. I'm thinking, what is it going to be like when I see the Lord for the first time? When things get hard, when challenges happen in ministry, I think about, what does the Lord think? Do you think this way, church? Do you think about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do you long for the second coming of Jesus Christ? And if you're sitting here right now thinking, Rocky, I don't think that way at all. And worst of all, you know in your heart of hearts you're not right with God. You know this. The good news is this. This is a great opportunity to repent, right? It's as if you were given a second chance. As if you would be given a second chance. Opportunity to turn to the Lord. Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Has the Lord called you today? Has your heart been pricked today? Then give your life to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Turn to Him as your Lord and Savior. And experience the great joy of the second coming. Long for that. Instead of praying, oh no, not now, you're saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come now. Come now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this glorious truth. We do our best in what you've shared with us through the Holy Scriptures. By your Spirit, you illuminate our minds, so we thank you for these things. And your word is clear enough. We understand as much as we need to understand. So, Father, thank you for this time to preach your word. Amazing. I pray for the Christians in this room that we have a clear idea, a clear picture of what the second coming is going to be like. And I pray this would encourage us, motivate us to be more and more alert to live for you, Lord. One eye on the work of at hand and one eye towards the doors of heaven. Father, I pray for those sleepy members here, Lord, that they will be woken up. You'll take the heart of stone out of them and give them a heart of flesh. You'll circumcise their hearts and you'll give them your Spirit so they will see, Jesus, that you are Lord and Savior, and they'll repent of their sins and receive the second chance that you offer to anyone who would call upon your name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.